This is our second week in our series that we began last week, Colossians. Going through the summer, 12-week summer series through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, through this book. And this will take us really through August, and I believe the last week is going to be Labor Day weekend, all the way through summer, going through 12 weeks in this series through Colossians. We began it last week with really the introduction. And we continue here with a prayer for growth and gospel. A prayer for growth and gospel. Last week was the introduction to who wrote the book. We believe it was the Apostle Paul writing to this church in Colossae, a city in Colossae, where even today you will just see a mound of dirt covering so many ruins, and yet they are actively recruiting and raising money so that archaeologists can actually dig into this mound of dirt. I've been fortunate to be walking around the top of this mound of dirt when I got to go on a tour of the seven churches of Asia Minor that are listed in Revelation. And so I got to just stop by. The bus stopped for about 20 minutes. We got out and we walked around the top of this big mound of dirt. And I can remember just walking around wondering, man, what is underneath all this dirt as far as the interesting discoveries of what is under here. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians that were meeting at this church, and we get to study that this summer. Today we will be in verses 9 through 14, as it says in your bulletin. If you want to write notes, there's space for you. If you want to write in your own notebook, if notes are a distraction to you, just go ahead and follow along, study God's word, whether you have a Bible with you, whether you're looking it up on your phone or iPad, I encourage you to follow along. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 is where we will be this morning. Prayer. Prayer. When someone asks you to pray for them, what do? When you go to the Lord in prayer, either for someone else or, as often I hope is the case, you pray for yourself, what do you pray for? When you pray for yourself, is it more prayer along the lines of, Lord, my will be done? Or is it, Lord, thy will be done? If I'm honest, it's often my will be done. I can't help but pray for what I want. And we're told to do that. And yet, what overrides our prayers for ourselves and what we want to happen in our lives is for God's will to be done. Everything needs to go through the filter of what God's permissive will would be. How do you feel, though, when someone else has told you that they're praying for you? If you're anything like me, you feel blessed, you feel privileged, you appreciate that. Maybe you feel a little nervous that, oh man, I haven't been praying for me, and maybe someone else is praying for me more than I am. The reasons I ask these introductory questions is because we are going to look this morning at the type of prayer that Paul admits he is praying for this Colossian church. Though Paul wasn't praying specifically for First Baptist Church Fairly, he wasn't praying specifically for you, we can in turn take how Paul and what Paul is praying for, this list that Paul prays for this Colossian church, and we can now learn from that and apply these lists to our lives. Learn from it how we should grow. It is important for us to grow spiritually because that is the first part of this prayer. In fact, I break it down. The first thing Paul prays for is, number one, goals for Christian maturity. And we will run through five goals that Paul lists here. And then the second part Paul prays is thankfulness for what the Father has done. Thankfulness for what the Father has done. I think it's only appropriate that we begin with reading through this paragraph, so I'll ask us all to go to verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. I will read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. I know we have various versions here. The meaning is the same. The words may be a little different, but I pray that we capture what Paul is saying at this point. Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's begin. And so, or because of this, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, Paul speaking to the Colossian church, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his loved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we'll stop the reading there. If those last few verses are familiar, it's because that was our call to worship this morning, giving thanks to God our Father and what he has done, and then introducing to us the Son, who we refer to as Jesus. So we begin with five goals for Christian maturity. The first half of this prayer, five goals for Christian maturity. Paul prays for five goals for this church, and we in turn need to learn and listen to this prayer and think, how are we growing as Christians as well? Let me say this. If you identify as a follower of Jesus and you say, I am a Christian, a born-again believer, are you growing or are you moving backwards? Because we don't get to just freeze ourselves at a limit and say, okay, I'm kind of content with where I'm at right here. I'll stay right there. That's never an option given to us in God's word. It is, you're either growing or you're moving away from God. Which one is it? If we are to grow, and quite frankly, growing should be natural, right? You and I panic and spend untold amounts of money if our children are not maturing as they should. One-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old, five-year-old, we look and there are graphs and charts that we use to make sure that our child physically is growing. And as they enter school, we want them to keep in charge. Or of course, we think our kids are going to be smarter than all the other kids. And so we push them to, but what happens when things aren't right? What happens if they are not growing? Either physically, mentally, socially, academically, we push them to grow. Why is it different in the Christian life? Why do we think we can just like, all right, I got my free ticket to heaven and now I'm just going to coast? Again, let me say it. That's never an option given to us in God's word. We are expected to grow, expected to mature. Paul expects the Colossian church to mature. This is why he prays for them daily, as we saw last week. And he prays for five goals that he has for the church to mature. Number one, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We see that here at the end of verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will. We think, okay, God's will. And if you brought up like me, God's will brings all sorts of panic to my mind. Because I remember thinking and learning and being taught in church. And again, I'm not making fun or necessarily disagreeing with the teachers, but I was brought under the impression that God had a perfect, exact will formula for me to figure out. And if I strayed from it or made the wrong decision, and there's one fork in the road and you got two options and you better choose the right one, and then who to marry, and then what college to go to, and who, where to live, and that's exact, and it's a formula and you have to figure it out. And I felt untold amounts of pressure to have to figure out and guess at God's perfect formula for my life. If that's what you feel, let me relieve some of the stress. That's not in God's word. There is God's will, and we are told to know God's will. In fact, not just know it, but be filled with knowing God's will. You say, well, Pastor Ben, I thought you were going to relieve some stress. That just makes me more stressed out. Let me help you out. It's not so much knowing God's will for your individual personal life and all your choices. Graduates this morning that we honored, take a breather. You're allowed to make some wrong choices. You're allowed to truly flip a coin between good option A and good option B. And God doesn't say, oh, you made great turn, great turn, great turn, great choice, horrible choice, you're gone, out of my will, forever and ever and ever. God's will is not so much an individual formula for each of us to figure out. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will is to know how God wants you to live. Well, does that mean I go to that school or that school? He's given us a brain. He's given us friends and family and advice and counsel to seek. and you use those people and you make the best choice possible. And you pray. Maybe that should have been the first thing I mentioned, but you pray and you use the advice and counsel that God has given you to make good choices. And if they're both equally good choices, as you pray and ask God's will, make the choice and move forward. It's almost prideful to think that if we make a bad choice, then we just deleted all of God's plans of blessing for our life. Well, that kind of makes us in charge. Who are we to think that we're in charge and we get to delete God's plan for us? God works through our good choices and he works through our bad choices. I don't ever think that a bad choice that we make will delete God's plan. Oh, God can't work with me anymore. I guess I'm done. God has nothing for me now. And unfortunately, some of us are fooled into believing that. I have to make the perfect choice. And if I don't, I'm out of God's will. That's a very self-centered, self-focused perspective. And that's a perspective I've had for years. But I've come to realize knowing God's will is knowing what God wants you to do. Yeah, but what about the specifics like who to marry and what house to buy and where exactly to live? Make good choices. Seek advice. Pray continually that God would show you. And then just move ahead. And it's okay. And if you moved to the wrong place and you bought the wrong house and you majored in that instead of that, God's still going to work in your life if you're faithful to follow him. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. So take a breather. Take a deep breath. Take off the stress that you've tried to pile on yourself with, I have to make every perfect example. And if I don't, oh no, if I make the wrong choice, I'm done. God will never use me. Wrong. Being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding simply means growing in the wisdom and in your understanding of what God wants for you, of what God wants for this world, of what God wants you to do. It's not so much understanding God's plans for an individual, but understanding what is pleasing to him and understanding what God's ultimate plan is for the world. You know what God's ultimate plan is for the world now? For the gospel to be spread to all the nations. You know what God's will is for your life right now? I don't mean formula. To know him. To love him. To grow as a believer. That's God's will. So are you in God's will? And if you're like, well, quite honestly, pleasing God is the last thing on my mind, I would say, well, that needs to change. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not knowing all the answers, you're not expected to know all the answers. I am not expected to know all the answers. But we are to know our God. So do you know God and do you know his will? So we are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But number two, walking worthy of the Lord. What does this mean? Walking worthy. I just put up the little graphic there of the sign, international sign of someone walking, I guess. Walking worthy of the Lord. And in fact, that's not the whole phrase, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Well, Pastor Ben, you're basically, here's more stress, because now I have to be perfect. And I've not been able to fully please the Lord with every decision I've ever made. Well, welcome to the party. Me neither. In fact, I hate to tell you this, maybe this will crush some of your hopes and dreams about this church. This church is full of people who haven't been able to walk perfectly with the Lord and please him in everything we've done. This is a church full of fallen, broken sinners. I pray that this is also a church full of fallen, broken sinners who have come to trust in the Savior and who have been saved and rescued and redeemed by our Lord Jesus. But we're all just a bunch of broken failures. We are. It's okay. But we're told to walk worthy of the Lord. We don't get to use the excuse, I'm just a failure, I'll never be perfect, so I can just coast. That's not what Paul says. He prays for the Colossians to not just coast and be good enough and to sneak in. He says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So are you walking worthy of the Lord? Is your life a life that pleases God? That's the question to ask yourself. Is what I'm doing pleasing God? You say, well, wait, like generally or specifically? Yes. Generally, is your life pleasing God? Are you moving forward trying to please God? Daily falling, daily failing, daily sinning, daily putting our attention more on us and our wants than on him and on others and on their wants. But we're trying. We want to, but it's also specific. Are the specific choices and the specific actions of your day-to-day walk pleasing to God? Are you living a life that's worthy of the Lord? Incompletely? Absolutely. Imperfectly is the better word I should have used. Absolutely. But are you trying? Are you even trying? Because with God's help, you can walk worthy of the Lord. This is not an impossible level that you'll never be able to reach, but keep trying and keep feeling more and more guilt because you'll never be perfect. No, is your life generally and specifically a life that's pleasing to God? If it's not, that needs to change. This is Paul praying this for the church. And if he's praying this for a local church of normal, everyday people, sinners, just like we are today, 2,000 years later, we can apply this to us. And so I ask the question, are you walking worthy of the Lord? If you're a fruit fan like I am, I love all types of fresh fruit. That bowl gets me excited because it's a bunch of fruit. I like fruit. But we use this not in the actual fruit vegetable sense, although you can think of it that way as I do. But Paul then prays that they would, in the second part of verse 10, bear fruit or bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Is your life bearing fruit? Well, what do you mean? Well, let's think of a fruit tree. Okay, let's use apple. Apple's like the classic fruit everyone thinks of as apple. Apple tree. If you plant an apple tree in your yard, in a few years, you're going to expect to get what? Here's the part where you talk back. Not oranges. Not cucumbers. Apples. If the apple tree never gets you apples, and that's your goal, is to get apples, is the tree doing what you want the tree to do or not? Of course not. Of course not. It's kind of a failure of a tree. Now, maybe there's no other apple trees around so that the bees can't pollinate the flowers correctly. There's all sorts of natural explanations for that. But just in a nutshell, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, is it a tree worthy of the name apple tree? I would say no. If you are a follower of Jesus, what fruit is coming for your life? Are you bearing fruit? Can you look at the good works that you do and say, see, there's evidence that God's been working in my life? Or are you like, honestly, I've never thought about that before. I don't even know if I'm, like, I do good things, I think, but like, I don't know. Think about it. We are called, we are commanded in many portions of Scripture, Jesus included, who says, bear fruit. In fact, a tree that is not bearing fruit, Jesus says, is worthy of nothing. You know what it's good for? Firewood. Ooh, yikes, that one stings a little bit. Chop down the tree. Go find another tree that's going to bear fruit. Is that you? I pray that it's not. I pray that we are a church made up of imperfect individuals, but that are bearing fruit. So where's the evidence of what God has done in your life? That's all the fruit is. Fruit is the evidence of what God has done for you. Let me be very, very clear. The fruit does not save you. The fruit is evidence of what God has done for you. The fruit does not save you. I'm just going to do a lot of good stuff. I'm going to show up at church every Sunday. I'm going to give. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to do all these things. See, God, now you have to save me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're missing the whole point. It is not of works that we are saved. It's according to His grace and mercy. But what about the fruit? The fruit proves you are who you say you are. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, my question is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? A doctor who says, I'm a doctor, if they can't prove that they know what they're doing, I would call them a fraud. Someone who says they're a professional basketball player, and yet they don't know how to make a layup, much less bounce a ball, they call it dribbling, I'm going to say, you're not a basketball player. Why? Where's the evidence? Oh yeah, well I can dunk. You know what I'm going to do? There's a rim, here's a ball, go dunk. And if they can, that's the fruit. They've proved they are who they say they are. As Christians, we have way too many Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian with no fruit. They're an apple tree without ever producing apples. So let's bear fruit in every good work. This is a goal of Christian maturity. Number four. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. Increasing in the knowledge of God. We all know what increasing means. I think we all know what knowledge means, and I assume, which is dangerous, that we know what God means. Therefore, this phrase is pretty obvious. So I can simply ask the question, are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you growing in knowing more and more about God? Here's another way to say it. Look at your life. Go backwards a month. Go backwards a year. Go backwards 10 years. Are you closer to God than you were a month ago, a year ago, or 10 years ago? And if you're unsure about that, maybe that needs to be a challenge to increase in the knowledge of God. This church will be one way to where you can do that. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. Our little catchphrase, gather, grow, and go. Yeah, we gather. I can do the gather thing. Ah, but the grow, come on. Oh, that's asking a little too much of me, Pastor, man. Ah, I have to get involved in like a group or class or something. Ah, I don't know about growing. Sunday night, I'd rather watch TV. Me too. But I want to grow. And so this church, part of our responsibility is to give you options so that you can increase in the knowledge of God. If you'd like to get involved in a class or a group or a way to grow more, please come see me. I'll make sure to plug you into how you can grow more. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? And then the last one here in this prayer for characteristics, goals for Christian maturity, strengthen with all of God's power. Now wait, just take that phrase right there that you see up on the screen, strengthen with all of God's power. Okay, I ask you this, do you have all of God's power with you? And some of you are going to like laugh because you're like, no, what do you think I am? I'm not God. And you'd be right, you're not. Me neither. None of us are. So how can you then be strengthened with God's power? This almost seems like a joke. Paul threw that one in there to make us basically feel worthless because we can never have God's power in our lives because we're not God. So what does it mean? Strengthened with all of God's power? Well, I'm going to draw us back to that verse to read the whole thing. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. So we don't have to manufacture enough power so that we can be comparable to God's power. That's ridiculous. That's also impossible. Some of us are trying. Some of us are trying to pretend like we got it all figured out and we are just as strong as God is and we actually don't need too much of God's power because we got it all figured out and look at my life that I've manufactured and I'm picking myself up by my bootstraps and I got my life all like figured out and perfect. And that works great and maybe you can even have other people fooled until life punches you in the face. And haven't we all been there? When plans did not go according to your plan. When all of a sudden you were reminded that you're not in control of your life as much as you would love to be in control of your life. Guess what? That makes you normal. It's just another reminder that we are not in control. So then how are we strengthened with all of God's power? Notice what it says, according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. He doesn't give you all the power so you can show off how awesome and powerful you are. It's so that you can endure. Endure with patience. What does that mean? The hard times. We have no problem enduring when life is great. We have no problem making it through. Man, life has been great. Man, I keep getting raises at work. And man, all my relationships are perfect. I don't know if I can keep this going. No, it's easy. It's easy when life is good. When life is great, you don't need endurance. It's easy. You need endurance for the tough times, don't you? You need endurance when, as I said earlier, life punches you in the face. You need endurance in the struggles. You need endurance for the sickness. You need endurance when the relationships fall apart. You need endurance when sin is just, it just seems too much and you can't find victory. That's when you need endurance. And that's when God's strength, not yours, God's strength comes. And God is the one who strengthens you. It's not your power, it's his. Again, that should take the stress off us. I'm just going to have to find this power somehow. I guess I'm going to have to make it. Like at least I know how to fake it. If I'm not making it, I'll fake it at least. Stop. God's the one who gives you that power. You can be strengthened with all of God's power to make it through when you need endurance, when you need patience, and you can actually make it through with joy. I'm going to read this quote. I'm using a couple different commentaries as far as my study in Colossians. Richard Chin has a very helpful commentary, and he says this. I couldn't say it better myself. Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all power to endure. Why is that necessary? Because living a life pleasing to the Lord will put us on a direct collision course with the world that is opposed to him, a world of darkness. If we please God, we will not please the world, and we will suffer accordingly. If we please God, we will not please the world. Uh-oh. So you're saying like one or the other? Pretty much. If you're committed to pleasing God, at some point, you and the world will be going two different directions. And that probably means you will suffer. Didn't say we're asking for it. Didn't say we're looking to glorify ourselves as martyrs because so-and-so made fun of something we put on Facebook. It's not what I'm talking about. Though that may happen, are you committed to following Christ? Day in, day out, imperfectly, but trying. Because he will strengthen you with his glorious power so that you can make it through. How does this happen? How does this happen? Through Christ. Through Christ. Not only are we looking at goals for Christian maturity, but also the second part in verses 12 through 14, Paul shows thankfulness for what the Father has done for us. Thankfulness for what the Father has done for us. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Again, go back from, he kind of pulls back from, here's what you need to do. Here's goals. Here's growth. And he says, let's keep giving thanks. Again, I'll read verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the sons in light. And he's done two different things in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. I think that's worthy of giving thanks to God for. So let's dive into this quickly. Thankfulness for what the Father has done for us. Number one, he's qualified you. He's qualified us to share in his inheritance. Now, I told you often, and I apologize if you're not sports people, I often think in sports examples. Raise your hand if you are a fan of the Olympics. Okay, good. I was scared. Now, some of you are like, what's the Olympics? Okay, I'll pray for you. I love watching the Olympics every 4 years, Summer Olympics. I'm good with the Winter Olympics, but I really love the Summer Olympics, the swimming sports, the track sports. Love that stuff. Love watching random sports that I never see any other time of year, handball and stuff like that. Anyway, I won't bore you with my weird sports problems, but I love watching the Olympics. And most of the races regarding swimming and track aren't races to see first, second, third, gold, silver, and bronze. You know what I mean? Most of the races are preliminaries. They're quarterfinals and then semifinals. There's all these runners. Let's take the 100-meter dash, right? The fastest person, human, man or woman alive, and the 100-meter dash is what decides that. So there's many, many people who qualify for the Olympics, but they will never, ever, ever even make it to the final race. But most people's goals, unless you know you're like maybe top 3, 5, maybe 10 in the world, most people's goals is just to make it through a qualifier, to maybe move, to maybe you were like on the, what's before quarterfinals, whatever that is, and you're like the first round, and your goal, if I can just make it to the quarterfinals, that's a success for me. And other people are like, I know I'm never going to make the finals, but man, it would be a win if I made it to the semis. And in swimming, sometimes who makes it and who doesn't make it and who qualifies for the next event or the next round to get to the finals is not determined by tenths of a second, not hundreds of a second, but even thousandths, that's a hard word to say, thousandths of a second. Like 0.001 qualifies you or disqualifies you. To use it in a different way, the word qualifies is some of you have applied for jobs that you either were qualified for or were not qualified for. And sometimes we feel like we're overqualified for the job we have. But we know what qualified means. You make it. You made it. Either in sports terms, you qualified for the next round. You qualified for the next event. To qualify for a job means like you have the skills necessary. You have the training or education necessary. So you do qualify or you don't qualify. So some of us seem to think like we have to make ourselves qualify to be part of God's family, to get his inheritance. And you know what Paul says here? Let's thank God that he qualified us. Folks, in case you haven't figured it out yet, God's word is all about him, not us. Oh, we get all the benefits. It is written for us. But who gets the glory? God. Who qualified? Well, I'm just good enough. I'm just awesome enough that God said, all right, you're in. No. He qualified us. And we get the inheritance. You didn't work your way up to make it so that finally, all right, I'm impressed enough. I guess you're in. All right, she made the cut. He, all right, I guess you're in. Close enough. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. You get all the inheritance that God has given to those who are part of his family. Again, if you're okay with underlining different things in the Bible, do what you want to do. Pay no attention to me, but here's a phrase that's worthy of marking. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified us. We made it. We got in. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything that he did for us. He qualified you to share in the inheritance. Not only that, but number two, he delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from darkness, verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. These are two different things. I'll go back and forth with delivered from darkness here. This contrast of light and darkness is normal back then. Their philosophy and the philosophers often would contrast light and darkness. And they would say, our country is light and all those other bad countries that we're fighting against is dark. Or they would say, my way of doing it or our school that we learn from is light and all those other schools that do it differently is darkness. And so Paul takes this philosophical thought and says, no, God's way is light and the rest is darkness. And he compares God's kingdom with the other kingdoms. It isn't just here in Colossians, though. Two other verses I'm going to point out. Paul wrote Ephesians. Ephesians 5:8 says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are, there's the opposite, light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Peter jumps in here, and he uses the same idea of light and darkness. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see the opposite here, dark, light. Which one is it? God's kingdom is considered light, and we were in the kingdom of darkness. But because we were in the kingdom of darkness and couldn't find our way out of the darkness, number three, he transferred us. God transferred us. Just like God qualified us and he delivered us, now he transfers us. And he transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved son, or the son whom he loves. Who is the son whom the father loves? His name is? Give you guys a second to wake back up. Stretch a little bit. That's all right. Who is the son who comes from the father? His name is?
Jesus.
Okay, good. He's Jesus. He transferred us to Jesus's kingdom. Back then in military times in the Roman Empire was growing and spreading, and they would go into a new territory, a new nation, a new area, and if they defeated that army, you know what they would do? They didn't kill everybody. That'd be stupid. They didn't haul them all off to Rome. That would be stupid. You know what they did? They brought in their leaders, and they said, all right, now they're in charge. You're not in charge anymore because we won. They're in charge. You can all do your own local court system. You can keep all your own local religions. You can do all these other things. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to transfer our thoughts and beliefs and even way of talking to you. And so this idea of transfer was very alive for the readers in Colossae. See, they had been transferred at some point into the Roman Empire. And now all of a sudden the Roman Empire is in charge. And the Roman Empire is the ultimate decider of who you're going to worship and where you're going to go. And what language you're going to speak, and what your cultures and customs will be. So to be transferred into a kingdom could be good and could be really bad. Depends on what you get out of the transfer. What do you think we get out of this transfer? Because God has now transferred us into Jesus' kingdom. Pretty good? Pretty good? I think so. We get to be transferred into the kingdom of His loved Son. And now the next point here turns us from the attention on the Father to the attention on the Son. And this actually explodes next week when we read the next section in Colossians 1, because it is one of the most solid sections in the Bible that gives all the attention on Jesus. I'm looking forward to this very, very, very much. This was one of the clinchers for me when I was deciding what book to study this summer, and I was throwing around three or four kind of finalists, so to speak, qualifiers, those different books of the Bible that I wanted to study this summer. And Colossians was qualified as well as others. And here's the clincher, the next section. But before we get there, we turn the corner from the attention on the Father, and Paul now puts all the focus and the attention on the Son. And here's what the Son has done. He's redeemed us. Verse 14, in whom, since we're just talking about the loved Son, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I put them here in this little outline as two different things, but it's okay if you just say they're one and the same because they work together. The fact that Jesus has redeemed us means He has forgiven us of our sins. Now, what's the one way we still use, let's step outside of like church lingo and like Christianese, the language that only Christians speak and understand. Let's remove ourselves out of that. And in the world around us, in our culture, what's still the one way that we still use the word redeem or redemption? The one way that I know of. Someone, go ahead. Don't be afraid. That's exactly what I was thinking of. What are you laughing at? That's true. Coupons, right? Redeem by or to be redeemed as. What do they mean? To be cashed in. To be used by. Coupons give you savings. Coupons literally mean the company that made the coupons has to go ahead and purchase what you've turned in. Save 50% off, so I'm going to play this coupon, and guess what the company has to do? They pay in 50%. Save a dollar and a half if you buy that at the store. They owe the dollar and a half, not you. You've redeemed the coupon. In a much more important sense, but coupons is the sense that I'm thinking of, in a much more important sense, He has purchased you back. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us. He's paid the penalty. He's paid the price. He's paid for the coupon. He took care of the coupon. He redeemed us. He is our redeemer. Redeeming also means paying the ransom to release from captivity, purchasing freedom. And that's what Jesus does. How did He do this? Because He forgave us. He paid the penalty for our sins. He forgave it. He said, "We're done. You're good. I've taken care." Remember the example of the broken window? Where's that boy who said, "I broke the window"? He's not here. If you were here a couple months ago, you remember exactly what I'm talking about here, right? We broke the window. Who pays for it? Jesus. He redeemed us. He forgives the sins. And it's not, you're forgiven. Now go pay up, buddy. You know what? I forgive you. Now you owe this, 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 this. That's not how it works. He forgave us. He paid the penalty. And in so doing, He has redeemed us from our sins. Next week, we get into the explosion of who this Jesus is. Starts in verse 15, and please read ahead. We'll get to a lot of the rest of chapter 1 next week, but it's an explosion of who Jesus is. But Paul just introduces it just in this prayer for the Colossians. He says, here's goals for Christian maturity. We need to give thanks to the Father because He's done some awesome things for us. Oh, and now introducing, trumpet introduction, here's the Son. And His name is Jesus. And in Him, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. Well, this leads us to some closing questions. I have five for us that are simply meant to get you thinking about yourself. Not someone else, not elbowing the person sitting next to you, not judging the others or including the pastor standing up here, although I have my faults and failures just like we all do, but questions to ask you. You ready? Are you maturing as a Christian? You're the only one who can answer that. Are you? Are you growing? Just like we expect children when they are born to mature and grow, and we spend big bucks and we do whatever we have to do if they're not maturing appropriately. As a Christian, are you growing? You can only answer that for yourself. Well, yeah, of course, Pastor Ben. Yes, I am. Okay. You know my next question. Where's the fruit? Now, you may have to look under a bunch of leaves, and maybe it's all rotty and mangled and beat up, and maybe like insects have been at it, but there has to be fruit somewhere. Or maybe you're an apple tree where the apples are exploding and there's so many juicy apples that it's impressive from a mile away. And probably you're somewhere in between. We all don't have perfect fruit, but if you're a follower of Jesus and you are maturing as a Christian, where's the fruit? Do you have the fruit? And again, this needs to be you answering for you. Where's the fruit? The fruit didn't save you. The fruit proves that you are saved. Question number three. And this is for all of us. And it's right and good for us to rethink the answer to this. Don't just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, think about this one. I invite everyone here to think. Have you been transferred into God's kingdom? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, that's an easy, heartfelt yes and amen. But I want us all to think seriously about this question. Have you? Have you? Two more questions. Has God qualified you to inherit all the blessings of being in his family? Are you putting all the pressure and all the praise on you? Boy, I qualified myself. I got myself to God's kingdom. I would push back and say, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You either aren't a part of God's kingdom and you've earned yourself into some other kingdom that's not God's, or you're putting all the attention and praise on yourself when God is the one who did it all. Has God qualified you to inherit all the blessings of being in his family? Have you grasped the depths of redemption and forgiveness in your life? Yeah, Ben, I know he forgave me, but there's a couple that I'm not quite convinced he's been able to forgive yet, because those are the big ones. Those are the ones we don't talk about. Those are the ones I don't even talk to God about. He probably is not able to forgive those things. You don't understand forgiveness. You don't understand the power of God to forgive all. Not some, not limits, all. So I encourage you to dive into the depths of his forgiveness, of his redemption in your life. Jesus truly is our Redeemer. And because of that truth today, I think it's only fitting that we sing about Jesus being our Redeemer. We're going to take a moment, and we're going to ask us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And this is the time when, before we sing and before we dismiss, it's simply you and God time. You and God, not you and Pastor Ben, not you and husband or wife, not you and friend or family member, you and God. And so I challenge you now to speak to God and go through these questions. Are you truly a follower? Have you been transferred into his kingdom? Do you have fruit in your life that is the evidence of you being changed and saved? Are you maturing? Do you understand the depths of his redemption and forgiveness in your life? Lord Jesus, we ask you so much to change us, to make us more like you, to make us aware of the struggles and weaknesses in our lives that we all have, to turn them over to you. Lord Jesus, you get all the credit for what has been done in our life. We thank you so much for your love, for your forgiveness, for your grace and your mercy and your hope that we've read about in Colossians already. Lord God, help us individually and as a church family to know your will. Not all the formula and not all the minutiae and details that we pile on ourselves, but simply to know what you want us to do in our lives and then to do it and to faithfully follow you. Thank you for the power of forgiveness. Thank you for the power of being our Redeemer. And God, all we can simply do is echo this study of your word with praise and with prayer. And I pray that we would be honoring and glorifying to you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.